The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Number 6, 24 through 26. The scriptures are as relevant today as they were then.
Amen. Morning. Doing okay this morning? Good. Good. Hey, before we get into the message, I did say I've got one more announcement, and I want to share that with you right now, and breathe easy from the start. I could already feel that. It got really quiet when I said that. It's a good announcement, okay? So everybody, take a deep breath. As you know, Grace Meadows has been very involved, and not just as an organization, but the people have been very involved in the relief efforts after Hurricane Helene. Just been amazing to see the church be the church. But there's been this shift after a few days. You know, there were a lot of supplies and different things. And so it was difficult for people to know what is next here, right? How do I get involved in terms of the shift from the relief efforts to now the recovery efforts? And so as leadership, we've been kind of praying through those next steps and things. And last week, we kind of identified that we wanted to be pretty active in the rebuild process because there's going to be a lot of homes that need to be rebuilt. And we said, you know, I think right now as it stands, we can probably do two houses. But then we took a step back and we go, well, we really want a dream here. So let's look at doing three houses for a rebuild. And then last week, a few of us just kind of lifted our heads and said, no. If we want to see radical things happen, maybe we need to dream big. Maybe we need to have God-sized dreams. And so what we determined through deliberations and praying and processing through ideas and stuff, we've decided that we want to partner alongside of Appalachia Service Project in the rebuild of 10 homes in our area from Hurricane Helene. Again, this is a goal. We are not there, and we're not anywhere close to there financially. But we also, I do want to say, we also do want to continue to help with other recovery efforts as well. Things like repairs, things like lost items and different things. We really want to help in general in this recovery. So it's not just the homes, but essentially what this will look like is for each home, we would provide three things, really. One, a considerable financial contribution to ASP for each home that we rebuild. We would provide an overseer of that specific project, and we would provide laborers. Additionally, Grace Manor will be involved in this as well, and so the families that we work with to rebuild their houses, they will come alongside the families and say, hey, what do you need inside your home? How can we help fill your home once the house is ready? So we've got a partnership with Appalachia Service Project and Grace Manor on this, and here's what I want to ask from our congregation. About 2 years ago, after the Kentucky flood, about 2.5 years ago, we had a member of our church come to us and say, hey, wouldn't it be great if we started a fund where when the next disaster happens, we have some money that's set aside so that we're ready to go and dive in right after that disaster. Now, of course, we could have never imagined something so widespread and devastating like what we just saw with Hurricane Helene, but we have a start. So we started what's called the Grace Fund, and 100% of that fund goes straight into relief and recovery efforts from disaster. At this time, we probably could, like I said before, do about two houses with ASP, but we want to get to 10 houses. So we're asking, we're unapologetically asking for our people to give to that Grace Fund and share that Grace Fund with people you know and people that you care about that could potentially give to that Grace Fund. And I do want to say, I've been here almost 2 years now, and I can't recall a time before the flood that I've ever asked for money, ever. And in fact, you know, we give 50% of our budget to missions, but we don't actually talk about that very much because we just feel like our good works should be in secret, just like Jesus said. We expose our sins, we confess our sins to people, but we hide our good works. We just do it in secret. And so we don't do that. We don't ask for funds very often. We don't do that. But 100% of this fund is going straight to relief and recovery efforts. So we ask, would you come alongside? Would you partner with us financially to meet this goal of 10 houses with Appalachia Service Project? Again, they themselves want to do 200, and we want to help them meet that goal as well. You can do it in a few ways. Number one, you can go to gracemeadows.cc, click the Give tab, and then the drop down, there's a Grace Fund option. You can write a check. and just put Grace Fund in the memo. You can Venmo Grace Meadows and put Grace Fund in the Dropbox. And you can also utilize this QR code that's seen on the screen there. We're going to try to set that up. We're going to put this slide on social media and email and things this week so that you can just use that QR code or however it is that you want to give to it. But here's what we need. We need finances. We need contractors who are willing to oversee a project. And there's some great momentum already in that area happening, which is awesome. And we need laborers. We need laborers with Grace Manor. Maybe you feel like, you know what, construction is just not my thing. Maybe talk to Cheryl about, hey, how can I get involved in this rebuild process? Tell us the needs that there are. Do you have family members? Do you have friends? Do you have people who were affected that could really use our help right now? Come talk to us. Come tell us. And again, we're going to need lots of laborers because 10 houses, we probably need 25 to 30 laborers per house would be ideal. So if you're someone who's willing to pick up a hammer, and you don't have to be the authority in the situation, okay? You can just do whatever it is that overseer tells you. Man, please come talk to us. Let us know that you want to be a part of it. But essentially, if we expect God, who we cannot see, to be active, we must go beyond what we can currently see. So we want to radically be a part of this recovery process. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Church, this was an unprecedented storm in our area, and we'd like to see an unprecedented response by the church in this recovery. So we're asking, join us. Dive into this recovery effort with both feet, and perhaps our community and our neighbors will just see how good of news Jesus really is as we just pour into the community. All right? I'd love for us to pray for this process, and then we'll get into the message. Father, oh, we thank you that you have been so gracious to us. And I pray, I mean, as we talk about this goal, and it's really five times we're talking about what we can actually do right now, I just pray, Father, that you will, just that Ephesians 3 mentality, that you'll just do abundantly more than we can even see or even ask right now in this recovery. Father, there are so many people hurting right now. So many people who have experienced so much trauma. They're without resources, not just homes, but resources have been cut off, and they just need help. Father, would you bring those needs to us? Would you have the community bring those things to us, and would you just give so abundantly in this process so that we can just be a part of it and just see recovery in our community and in our neighbors' communities as well. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, hard shift. I don't know how you transition from that, but we're just going to go straight into it. We are in our Blessed series. It's week 3 of 3. And in the first week, we looked at that Numbers 6 passage that my daughter, Oakley, just read for us, and essentially we said, we've got to know that we are blessed by God before we could ever extend that blessing to other people. So we just talked about praying that or singing that blessing over us to receive that from God so that then we could give it to other people. And then the second week we talked about how this blessing by God wasn't just meant to go to us, it was actually meant to flow through us into the lives of other people. So the homework last week, we looked at 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 10, and we said, let's encourage people. Let's be hospitable to people. Let's say, I see you to other people so that we can pour this blessing we've received into the lives of other people. Now, this week, we're going to talk about probably, I would contend, Jesus' most radical teaching. He says to love your enemies and bless those who curse you. So we're going to talk about this, and I'm going to need a lot of prayer talking through this. So I'm going to pray one more time and ask for God's blessing over us today. Father, would you bless this time? This is a hard teaching. There's no way around it. And so, Father, I pray, would you just give us open hearts, ears to hear in this moment? Would you just open us up to your Spirit during this time? We love you a lot. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was common in Jesus' day for the Pharisees and religious leaders to teach the idea that you love your neighbor and you hate your enemy. And this isn't really scriptural, but there was a lot of teachings during that time that kind of added on to the scripture. And so when Jesus tells the Good Samaritan story, it's hard to say today how radical that story was at the time. Because the expert in the law comes and he says, "And Jesus, who is my neighbor?" As if to say, you know, there are some people who you do need to pour into to love. And then there are some that you can get out of it, right? You don't have to love. And Jesus' response essentially is, look, I'm going to create the most enemy type scenario. And in that scenario, guess what? You still love that person. He's saying, your neighbor is everybody. Love your neighbor, love your enemy, every person involved. You can't get out of this anymore. That's why it's so radical when Jesus says in Matthew 5 and Luke 6, love your enemies, because this is an unheard of teaching. In fact, it still today is an unheard of teaching, because I can't think of a religion or a way of life anywhere in the world that teaches love your enemies. And it's so counter to us as human nature. We don't just naturally love our enemies. In fact, we naturally go the opposite direction. So why would Jesus say, why would it be important for us to love our enemies? Take it a step further. Think about the time in which he says this. Rome and the Christians didn't exactly get along, to put it mildly. See, Rome would allow you to have any god that you wanted to have, but you, at the end of the day, would have one king, and your allegiance would be to that king. And so this would manifest in many different issues. In fact, because Jesus was king and there's one God, then the Christians would not pray to all the gods that the Romans would pray to. And this would be a big issue at times, especially when there would be bad weather. They would blame the Christians because they were supposed to pray to the weather gods. And they didn't pray to the weather gods because they only got one God. So the community very much hated the Christians. The Roman government certainly hated the Christians. In fact, they would start blaming the Christians for all kinds of different things. That the Emperor Nero wanted to have a bigger property, so he sets burn all the way around him, and he blames the Christians for it. And Christians began to be martyred brutally. I mean, some of the most brutal things that you could think of happened to the Christians. And then the Christians said, you know what, we're not going to stand for this. So some religious zealots decided, let's go and get payback, and we'll kill some Roman soldiers, and we'll really start to fight against the Romans. And because they did that, the Romans would put their foot on the necks of the Christian people even deeper at that time. So you have this back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. What do you do during that time? I mean, even now today, 2,000 years later, me talking about this, I mean, it stirs something up in me right now. I'm ready to fight. That's like the natural response. Like, man, if your friends and your family and the people you care about and stuff, I mean, they're being martyred left and right. It stirs some anger in us. It stirs that fight response in us. But see, this is why Jesus' teaching is so radical. See, everywhere else in the world, you're trying to win over your enemies or against your enemies. But Jesus did not want to do that. Instead, he wanted to win against the enemy, yes, overall, the grand scheme enemy. But he was more focused on winning our enemies over than winning against our enemies. That's the point we've got to get to. See, Jesus would teach radical things like, if the Romans tell you to carry their pack for a mile, carry it too. I mean, it's just this totally counter to our culture, nature, that Jesus is talking about. He says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, bless those who curse you. It's a radical thing, and it's not a natural thing for us. Would you say in this moment that loving your enemies is a part of your everyday life? And I ask it that way on purpose because we do encounter enemies on the day-to-day. You might say, well, Dallas, it's not really like that today. You know, it's not like it was in Rome, and that's true, by the way, and thankfully, it's not that way. But we do still encounter enemies on the day-to-day. Look at the biblical definition of enemy. See, the Bible refers to an enemy as anyone who antagonizes you, all right? Now, look up the definition of antagonize, and it says, causing you to become hostile, all right? A lot of us probably like, I don't really get hostile much. I don't know, maybe you do, I don't know, but angry, Yeah, I don't really get angry too much. But then the last one, or frustrated. Whoops. How often do people around us cause us to be frustrated? And you might think, wait a second. Does that mean that my spouse is my enemy sometimes? Does that mean my kids are my enemy sometimes? Well, listen, in that moment in time, yeah, I think that's what the Bible is saying. In that moment in time, the one who's causing you frustration, it at least feels as though that person is an enemy in that moment. Now, I wouldn't tell your spouse that if you felt that way in the moment. I wouldn't go up to Morgan and say, Morgan, you're my enemy. That just wouldn't go well in the discussion at all. But that's the point. How might that definition change how you view engaging an enemy? See, it's not just this grand scheme enemy. It's the ones who cause you frustration in the day-to-day life. Could be a coworker. Could be a friend. Could be any number of different situations. Anyone who causes you frustration in that moment in time, that person is viewed as an enemy, biblically. That person that cuts you off in traffic, and you have lots of feelings that stir up very quickly, that person in that moment in time is an enemy. Or you have an argument with somebody, and you've been caused frustration. That moment in time, you can perceive that person as an enemy. Or also, that grand scheme situation where there's an enemy. Yes, that counts as well. So then the question is, what do you do with an enemy? Well, let's read from Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. This is Jesus talking. He says, but to you who are listening, I say. Now, let me just go ahead and stop there for a second. This is important that he says that. And before this, a few verses before, it says he's speaking to his disciples. And now he's saying, to those who are listening, I say. Why is that important? Well, there's a lot of people that are around Jesus at this time. There are crowds there. There may be people who are like thinking about following Jesus. And then there are Jesus' disciples. And what he's saying in this moment is, I'm speaking to the disciples at this time. Why? Because this is such a hard teaching that you've got to be really devoted to the ways of Jesus in order to accept this teaching. There are many people who come in this morning in different ways. Some of you will probably hear a message like this and you'll say, yeah, I probably should love my enemies, but then that's as far as it gets. And then some may have a big emotional response and say, God, I do want it that way. I do want it that way. And then by kickoff this afternoon, we've already forgotten about it. And yet there will be some of us still who are serious about the ways of Jesus. And they're going to take these words and they're going to take root in your heart. And they're going to start to change and inform some things in your life. That's who Jesus is talking to right now. So if you are serious about adopting the ways of Jesus and really wanting things his way, continue to read with me the rest of the passage. It says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. So Jesus is saying here, there's no real difference here. Remember we talked about at the beginning that loving your enemies is counter to really any other way of life, any other religion. He's saying, this is the mark of a Christian here. It's not to just do when things are easy. People who don't cause you to be frustrated, you love them. The rest of the world does that. He says in verse 35, but love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. See, Jesus is saying, the real mark of a Christian, someone who is set apart, is by how they treat their enemies. See, the Christians would have been more than justified to continue to fight and get revenge against the Romans. And you would have had this back and forth for 2,000 years since, to go back and forth to say, we're going to get revenge. They got revenge on us. We're getting revenge on them. And you could have this back and forth for 2,000 years. But Jesus is saying here, there's an entirely new way forward that bucks the trend, that stops the ramping up of escalation and tension in its tracks. It's to love our enemies. Jesus says, you're told to carry that pack? Dude, go way above and beyond. It's going to disarm them. It's going to be this radical new way forward that they're not even going to see coming. And in fact, Rome itself, who was brutal to the Christians and hated and despised the Christians, would be won over by this way of life that a couple hundred years later they would actually become a Christian nation. Why? Because Jesus was interested in winning people over, not winning against them. We've got to understand that. And how were they won over? Well, let's go back to verse 31. It says, do to others what you would have them do to you. Now, as a kid, my teachers would say that all the time, especially when I would get in trouble. Dallas, treat others the way you want to be treated. But this isn't good advice. This is, in fact, Jesus saying in this context, what he's saying is, don't respond based on what the other people do. Respond to people based on what you would like to see the world be like. That's a whole different response. It's not even taking into consideration so much what that person has done to you. It's actually saying, you know what, I want this way to end. I want the vengeance to end. I want the hate to end. I want the polarization to end. I want the division to end. I want the poor relationship. I just want that kind of mentality to end. And because I want that way to end, now it starts with me. I'm setting that example. I'm setting the example for the world that I would like to see. And I'm not responding based on what has been seen. It's a huge difference. See, Jesus was done with the tribalistic games. Rome becomes a Christian nation not because Christianity won against Rome, but because Christianity won Rome over. And again, I would certainly not compare our era to that era. But once again, we have the same opportunity today. Polarization, division, hate. Things are not trending in the right direction. And if we want to see a better path forward, that starts with us and setting that example by loving those who frustrate us. Now, step away from my notes for a second, and I'm just going to rant and complain, all right? I think we have become a not very resilient culture at times. Somebody says something we don't like, we're done with them. Somebody forgets to say hi to us, we're done with them. We're not very resilient relationally. We cancel people very, very quickly today. And what Jesus is saying, even if they're your enemy, even if they're spitting in your face, you're to love them. And yet here we are in this culture today that has such little resilience that it's not even spitting in the face. It's just, I forgot to say hi to you and now I'm done with you. I mean, what is that about? I think in this moment, we have a unique opportunity to plot a different trajectory for the way that our culture is going. And we have an opportunity to plot that trajectory for our kids to follow in those footsteps by saying, time out. Jesus is different in this way. He says, love your enemies. Those people that frustrate you, dive in. And I would even contend, dive in more deeply when those people frustrate you. What would it look like for us in our relationships to plot a new trajectory forward? Maybe some of you here have had the same argument with your spouse over and over and over again for years. What would it look like to plot a new trajectory forward by saying, when I'm caused frustration in this argument, I'm going to radically love my spouse. Kids, same thing. Coworker, you know, maybe there's some tensions in that co-working situation, and things haven't been quite right, what would it look like for us to go, I'm going to dive in now, because I don't really like this. I don't like coming in and being frustrated and having anxiety and knowing that that relationship isn't quite right. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to plot a new way forward, which is to radically love this person. What would it look like for us to step in deeply to those people who cause us frustration. Perhaps if we'll do that, then what we're going to do is we're going to leave a generation better than we found it as we plot a new way forward. In the 1960s, Martin Luther King Jr. Led the charge, I think, a lot of times in preaching loving your enemies. And in fact, as you know, that time was pretty rough for him. In fact, before the age of 40, he would be killed, and you know, there'd be plenty of attacks on his life and threats and that sort of thing. And one day, I was reading this past Monday, that one day somebody threw a burning cross in his yard. It was at night, and in the morning, he goes and looks out the window, and he sees this burning cross in his yard. And so the next thing he does is he decides to go in his closet and put his best suit on, which I found to be really interesting. I thought, why would he do that? So I kind of left the story there for a moment. And then later in the day, I was reminded of the story of the Titanic about 55 years before this. And as you know, the Titanic, the unsinkable ship, right? It hits an iceberg. And many people would come to find out pretty quickly that this unsinkable ship was in fact going to sink soon. But because people thought it couldn't sink, they had very few lifeboats on it. So there was this group of men who kind of saw the writing on the wall, so to speak, of what was happening. And they said, the best thing we can do to love our kids in this moment in time is to say, we're not even going to try to survive. I mean, we see there's limited lifeboats here. All right, we want the kids to survive. We want the next generation to survive. So what we're going to do is we're going to hug our families tightly, and then we're going to go back to our rooms in our closets and get our best suits on. And we're going to come back together, and we're going to die like gentlemen for the sake of our kids. That was the best thing they felt like they could do in that moment. Flash forward 55 years to Martin Luther King Jr. I have no doubt that he had the same mentality in this moment. What's the best thing I can do to love my kids in this very moment? So he puts his best suit on, and he goes outside, and he sees this cross, and he says, the best thing I can do to love these people and to love my kids is to pray blessing over the people who did this. And so he goes back to number 6, and he prays blessing over the people who put that cross in his yard. Why? Not because they deserved that blessing, but because he wanted to plot a new way forward so that his kids one day could enjoy the fact that things are a little bit different now because of that plotting a new way forward. He took the words of Jesus that says, bless those who curse you, love your enemy, pray for those who harm you, do good to those who harm you. He said, I'm going to take that seriously. Why? Because he saw what happened in Rome before. He saw that Rome was won over by this mentality, and he said, it's time for me to think about my kids and set them up to live in a different world. Man, you heard the sermons he would give about, I have a dream that one day things will just be different for my kids. And why? It goes all the way back to Luke chapter 6 right here, that there's this radical teaching from Jesus that says, this is what separates Christianity from everything else. That when everything in you says, no, get revenge, or at least just be distant and don't talk to the people who harm you, Jesus says, no, dive in. Dig in relationally. Love those who harm you. Bless those who curse you. Man, what would it look like for us to adopt that same mentality 2,000 years later? I mean, think about it. If everybody in this room said, let's take this teaching of Jesus and let's radically implement it in our everyday lives, how might our kids be set up in an entirely different way in the decades to come if we'll just adopt this simple teaching of love your enemies? Worship team, you guys can come forward. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Set the path forward for the generations to come by radically loving your enemies. Two things I'd love for us to do this week as homework. Number one, we're going to have to go to the Lord in prayer before we can ever do anything. And so, can we pray blessing over those who are causing us frustration? Maybe we pray number 6. David, if you don't mind, I throw that slide up there again. Number 6, 24 through 26. To pray this over them. The Lord, do the scripture reading from the top. Keep going. One more. There you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Can we start to pray that prayer or even sing that blessing over the people who cause us frustration? Secondly, I do believe that if we are willing to pray this prayer, I also believe that God is going to meet us in that space and he's going to share with us how to radically love the people who cause us frustration. And I'd encourage us today, go to that person and radically love them. Not tomorrow, not later this week, today. After you've prayed this blessing over them, go to that person today and watch how you experience God being with you in that, because, man, he is in the reconciliation business. He wants to be a part of things like that. And so you can expect that if that's your heart, if you're open to really having it God's way, that he's going to meet you in that space. You'll experience him and you'll experience the goodness of loving our enemies. Church, I believe that if we want to see a generation better than we found it, we go back to what the early Christians did with Rome. And we say, man, I'm going to set the example for what it is that I'd like to see in the world. Perhaps that's the blueprint for us moving forward. Let's pray. Father, would you be so gracious to us in this moment to reveal the people to us that have caused us frustration. Maybe we've kept an arm's length distance from, Father, and we felt like we're justified in doing it. Father, would you just be so gracious to us in this moment to reveal those names? And Father, would you help us to begin singing blessing over those names? I mean, Father, we really do want it your way. You know, we really do want it your way. Even when it's hard, even when it's painful, even when it's not easy at all, we want it your way. And I think most of all, Father, we really do want to see a generation where our kids, man, they don't have to do the polarization, the hate, the continued arguments and frustrations within relationships. We really do want to plot a trajectory where they just don't have to do that anymore. And so, Father, be gracious to us. Holy Spirit, just pour into us in this moment so that we can plot a new way forward. Just like you've done for 2,000 years now. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Hey, the altars are open. If you need somebody to pray with, I'm happy to do that. Sit at your seat or worship your guts out together. All right.